Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning as we sing, worship, and pray together and study God's Word. It's great to gather as a church, and it's the middle of summer. It's going to be a 30-degree day, so praise God for each one of you that pulled yourself from wherever you were to come and sit under God's Word. It's a blessing to be gathered as a church, to know what God wants us to know about Him, and how we can learn of His grace and apply it in our everyday lives. Well, you may have remembered, as we studied through the last series in the book of Philippians, we talked about all our different study sessions were the title, What We Have in Christ. One of the study topics was titled, Worthy of Christ. And I spoke about that particular topic. And I emphasize that none of us are worthy of Christ. It's nothing but God's sovereign grace, His divine authority and providence that called us to believe in Him by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit on our life that God has provided in His purposes to call us to His own. Thank God for what He's done for each one of us in the message and plan of salvation. The fact is that even if God loves us, or this is the fact that as God loves us and sent His Son to be the Savior, to be the substitute for the punishment of our sin, is nothing more than amazing. This is the story of the cross, that the God of heaven saw it fit to not leave us in our independence and need, but sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to be the Savior for our sin, that He would bear on His body our sin, that He would call us to His name and say, all you that are laboring, all you that have heavy laden, come to Me, I'll give you rest. It's the promise of salvation to all those who believe. And we know salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the message that we have incorporated into what we do here every week. That Christ would bear our sins on His body and be our Savior. The actual verse that we were referencing about worthy of Christ comes from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And I'll read this verse for you. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In our study text, as we went through chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we realized that there were three points that helped us in our walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, we were supposed to stand fast. The whole idea is that we're supposed to stand for the truth of God's Word in an unapologetic way, because it's God's Word. And I love that I can actually witness in the name of Jesus, and I can tell people, this is not my story. This is the story that God has delivered to us in His Word. Secondly, we were told that we need to be, that we're united in the body of Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel in unity. What an important factor for any church or any group is to be unified in their purpose, together, standing fast. And then thirdly, we learned that it was actually joyful. We count it joy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, for His honor and for His glory. So this morning, I want to continue with this teaching from Ephesians chapter 4. Over the past month, we've read through Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 in our breaking of bread opening. And as I state with Chris Bedley, once you get into Ephesians, it's very hard to get out of it. What a consolidated book of God's truth of grace and love, isn't it? All encapsulated, not that it's important in any other part of Scripture, but it's all in one spot. That God's grace and love and His plan and His purposes, bringing us from a Gentile world along with the Jewish world together as part of the body of Christ because of His purposes for our salvation. The Apostle Paul reminds us and encourages the Ephesians what God has done and what He continues to do in each one of us through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. As we go through those chapters, 1, 2, and 3, and Graham read some of it this morning at our first service, in him we have redemption through his blood. Just think of all these blessings. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I'll give you 7 of them right now. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. We have been made alive. We were once dead. We've been part and made part of a body, which is Christ's church. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit indwelling us when we're converted. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God planned for us before time. We've been given spiritual gifts that each one of us can use to edify each other in the body of Christ. Well, this morning in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, we have a practical application how we can work out this salvation that has been given to us, these blessings that God has blessed us with. We have an application of how we work this out in real time, in real place. It's in view of what we were and what we now are in Christ. And this teaching will help us understand, because of our identity with Christ, we live differently. We are different people. One person said many years ago that we're a peculiar people, some more peculiar than others. But yeah, we are. We're set apart. We're sanctified unto the Lord as part of his body. That's an amazing truth, that God has taken us out of darkness and he's brought us into his light, and we're set apart for him. But this identity of living for Christ takes personal conviction and an action to live for Christ. This is something that you and I need to do in response to the love of Jesus Christ to each one of us in our life. We've got to be, like James reminds us in James chapter 1, we've got to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. My mother used to say that, you hear well, but you don't do well. Maybe I didn't hear well. Maybe that was the problem. But the whole point is that it just isn't head knowledge, but it has to go down and move into the heart, where now it actually affects our appendages, what we do and how we act and where we go. That's the crux of the gospel that's established here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's read together Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 6 and verse 17 to 24. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. And let's read together Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you are called. Interesting, that's the same wording that we have in Philippians chapter 1, that we have to walk worthy or be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he establishes some great fundamentals of the truth that we believe in and what we practice here at Bethel Bible Chapel. There's one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Praise God. Isn't that great? A great solidification of what we believe. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God bless the reading of his word. Well, some have titled this section, first part, establishing the fundamentals of the truth of the gospel, along with this 17 to 24 as the new man, or the walk of a new man. Warren Wiersbe calls it, take off your grave clothes. That's what I have it as a title of our sermon today. Well, as an outline this morning, I want to look at two aspects of our life. And it applies to every one of us that is in this room, and it just depends on which side of the aspect you're on. Number one, our life before the cross. There's the verses 17 to 19. And then our life after the cross, verse 20 to 24. So let's get started. Our life before the cross. I trust that this view of life before the cross is a retrospective view for everyone that's in this room this morning. I hope you're looking back at something old and not what you're at and in right now. The idea of before the cross is the fact that that was a time when we didn't know God's grace and we didn't accept it and we didn't bow to his authority in our life. And so with this retrospective view of before the cross, I hope that all of us are looking back at that as old and that you're not still in the place where you need to trust Jesus Christ. If you do, the offer of God's grace and salvation is open as it was when Ephesians was written. God still calls each one to understand his grace and his love, and it's nothing better. He's long-suffering, Peter tells us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to acceptance. They would want this world to understand who he is and bow to his grace. Before we met Jesus and trusted in the Lord and Savior, before we were changed at the foot of the cross, before we saw who he was and who he is and what he did by faith, and we were taken out of darkness and brought into life, before we were a new creation, we look back at that, and verse 17 says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. This isn't a reference to ethnicity or nationality. This is a reference to spiritual standings, that we no longer look, and we're looking retrospective back from verse 17 to a life before, that we no longer walk as those that are spiritually dead. Non-believers, those who are unconverted, those who live the way they want to live the way they wish, no authority of God over them and over their life. This lifestyle is further explained by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, talking about personal sanctification. It's a great chapter for 1 Thessalonians 4. It's talking about how we use our bodies, and this is what it says, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles, or like the spiritually dead, the non-Christians, the godless ones, and it goes on to say, who do not know God. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given new life. Because of this new life, we live differently. John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, we are not of this world as Christ is not of this world. We are different. Verses 17 to 19, which we read the first part of our text, is life before the cross. And it had three characteristics. First thing, in verse 18, you'll see that it says that their understanding was darkened. So there's darkness. We were outside of God's light. We were futile in our minds. We thought we were enlightened because we had a better way than God's way. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, and if you get a chance, read through Ecclesiastes in terms of reference of what all this effort actually sums up to. This is what Solomon said. It was like grasping for the wind. Imagine. That was the effort of all the things that he chose to try to please him. It was like grasping at the wind. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. We did this in our Romans study. I love these verses. Professing themselves to be wise, what did they become? They became fools. Verses 18, we also talk about blindness. No sight of the truth. It says that because of the blindness of their heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds of the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. This world and its ideology is blind to God's truth. And our own wokeness, we've sent God packing. We don't want to know his truth. We don't want to know anything about his authority. We don't want to know anything of what he establishes of being right and wrong. And then we verse 19, it talks about greediness or morally insensitivity. That's really what that word in the Greek is. It's morally insensitive. We were discussing this at our elders' meeting and pastors' meeting this past week. And the verse that came up is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. What an indictment against this world in their own independence of what God says and what God requires. It says this in Isaiah 5, 20, 21. Woe to those who call good evil. Think about our culture today. Think about the world around us and say, does this kind of fit in where we are? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It goes on to say, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Retrospective view, this is what you were before. You walked a certain way, you thought a certain way, you acted a certain way, but let's get rid of that old life. Let's get rid of those grave clothes and let's move forward in the chapter. Verse 20, our life after the cross, verses 20 to 24. But you are now a child of God. You did not so learn Christ. Amen? We've been to the cross. Praise God that we've had a new change, or we've had a change, a new life that we got through Jesus Christ. We met him at the cross, and now after the cross, things are different. You understand the truth because now you understand Jesus. We sang that song, Jesus, Jesus, is something about that name. John chapter 14, he makes the claim that he is truth and he is life. And this is the word that is communicated through that whole Gospel of John, that this is the one that has come to show us what truth actually is. Now we've got some practical applications to this walking worthy of our calling. It's in our text as we move through this chapter this morning. Three practical disciplines that are essential if we're going to live for Christ. These happen from verses 22 to 23. First of all, you've got three practical applications. Practical essential disciplines. Number one, put off. Number two, be renewed. And number three, put on. And we're going to look at each one of these, and then we're going to have some questions at the end that may help us in our understanding of what that looks like in a practical way in our life. So first of all, putting off. The Apostle Paul urges us to put away our old self. It says here, but you have not so learned Christ, this is verse 20, if indeed you have learned of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. It's like changing your clothes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we have this, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should be no longer slaves to sin. As children of God, we are new people. we have changed identities. I've said this before in this platform, that it's God's witness protection program. This is how God takes us out of where we were and puts us into a new life with a new identity. You move from New York City to Idaho, wherever the mafia can't get you. This is God's witness protection program. He takes us out of darkness, out of severe problem, and out of distress, and he brings us into his light where we are called children of God. Imagine. This is that whole process of us now with a new identity. The power of God and the power of the old self, the old man, has been broken. In Christ as a believer, we've been freed from the power of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible teaches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Now, positionally, in Christ, we're new creations, but positionally helps us, but it may not help us in our everyday life. How about practically? How do we apply that practically in our life? We're a new creation. We can talk about position all day long, but if we're not living this, I'm not sure that it makes a lot of difference in our life. But practically, this is an intentional, everyday, moment-by-moment, active decision to allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to have His way in our life. I'm going to say that again. But practically, this is an intentional, everyday, every moment, active decision to allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to have His way in our life, to relinquish our self-will to God's will. You know, like those old clothes that you have hanging in the attic or in the closet. It's like the old t-shirt and shorts that everyone wishes you'd get rid of. I have a few of them that Jennifer just, she turns around, I know, you got to put that away. You got to take that off. The neighbors are going to talk. You know those old things that are real comfortable? This shirt's just so comfortable. I've been wearing it for 10 years. Well, that's what it's like. It's like, man, it's so comfortable the way I used to live and how I used to act, and everything was the same, the old attitudes, the old responses, the old habits. Well, idea is to get rid of them. Get a change of clothes. God's renewed you in the person of Jesus Christ through His power of His Spirit. Let's get rid of those old shorts that have a hole in the back. This, it goes on in verse 23, and it talks about being renewed. The truth of Jesus also teaches us that we need to be renewed, even though, and we need to be continually renewed, we need to allow God to renew us, even though we were renewed when we trusted Jesus Christ and we were saved. Notice in verse 23 where this renewal happens. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need God to continually transform the way we think. And I believe this can only happen when we allow the Holy Spirit to change us as we read and study God's Word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we've recited this passage from this church so many times. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The power of God through His Word changes the way we think. I have a noticeable difference in the way I act and what comes out of my mouth when I'm in God's Word. And when I'm not, things can go a lot of places that shouldn't go. This renewal of our minds, in our spirit of our mind, comes with the power of God's Spirit in our life as we study His Word. We read what God's promises are, what His expectations of our own sanctification are. We understand what that looks like in our life. This whole idea of checking and controlling our thought life, we just studied this in Philippians in our study, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This is a big statement. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, listen to this list. We've heard this in the last couple weeks. I have this little thing in my Bible that is Philippians 4 and 8. And I read it often and say, wow, I'm not doing very well with this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Wow, that's what our day should look like. That's what our week should look like. This is what the Lord would want us to do as we check and control our thought life through the power of His Spirit. And thirdly, we need to put on, verse 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's in contrast to what we put off as believers in Jesus Christ and who we are now, we now put on. New life reflects in our text this morning righteousness and holiness. To become more Christ-like. That's what the Lord would want for our lives. And I believe that putting off and putting on overlap each other. I hope it does. Because when you take something off, you put something on, right? You're not going out of the house without your shorts on. You take the old shorts off and you put those new Tommy Bahama shorts that Jennifer bought me. Not comfortable at all. So you're taking off the old, but you're putting something on. That's the whole idea of taking off and putting on. This is the renewing that you were once this, and we've put that away, and we put those things away, and we're conscious about those things, and then we put on, so they overlap each other. As you put off, you put on. It's a change of direction. It's a change of lifestyle. It's a change of thinking. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of desire. It's a change of life. That's what it is. It's in complete 180 degrees from each other. You were going that way. You acted this way. And now God has saved you, and you've got new life, and now you're going that way. What a challenge for each one of us as we assess our own life and we look at what we do and how we do it. That we understand that whole application of putting off and putting on. Well, there's some questions I've listed that help me, and these are not exhaustive, but there are some things that we can ask ourselves for a practical application of how you put off and how you put on. But I think the picture of a change of clothes, getting rid of the old and putting on new, rings true with me. It's the understanding that some things are not appropriate anymore and some things are appropriate. I used to say to my kids, you can never be overdressed. You can always be underdressed, but you can never be overdressed. And that's the whole idea of us putting on something that God has given us. This is the new life and this is reflective of what we're putting on. So these are some of the questions. Number one, do I look to God's word for guidance in my life? That's a great question. Do I use this as my guide to how I should live and what God would want for my life? Number two, do I regularly spend time in prayer and Bible study? You know, that's a discipline that God wants us to implement in our life. This doesn't come easy. We talk about prayer, and someone talked about this not that long ago. And I can honestly say when I get down and I pray, I think of everything that needs to get done. My mind goes all over the place. And that discipline to pray and be concerned in your prayer and cry out to the Lord, and that's a discipline in our life. And studying His Word is a discipline in our life, taking time for that. Am I aware of my sinfulness and actively ask God for His forgiveness? You know, sometimes it talks about we can see the gnat in our brother's eye, but we can't see the log in ours. How true is that? I can call out all kinds of things that other people do, but do I see it in my life? Do I see the things that I need to have the corners rounded off and I need to be more Christ-like, that I need that discipline to actively seek God's forgiveness in the things that are wrong in my life? Number four, am I intent on putting away distractions and focusing on the Lord? This world is distracting in every shape and form. And legitimate as the distractions are, they consume our time. And I think that, you know, there's so many things in this world that are, I often think of NFL football. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Saturday night, you name it, it's on. And we don't need to bow down to the idolatry of wooden statues and stone statues. Our idolatry is professional sports. And how does that just enthrall our life and take up our time and take up our energy and take up all the things that maybe is in place of God? And there's nothing wrong with NFL football. I love football. But the whole point was that this is so encompassing that it's a replacement of our God consciousness in our life and our bowing to His authority. Number five, does my actions align with my beliefs? This is a big one. Is how I go out in the world, that what I say, what I do, and how I do them reflect of what I actually believe? You know, Del Tackett in his study, help me out, Truth Project said, if we really believe what we really believe is really true, we'd live differently. Hey? If we really believe what we really believe is really true, we'd live differently. Does what I do every day reflect what I actually believe? Or do I just swing the door here on Sunday and play church? And the rest of my life I do whatever I want to do? Or my actions are completely adverse to what I actually believe is true. Number six is how I interact with others, a reflection of the person with new life. It might be while we're driving in our car. It might be while we're in a parking lot. It might be wherever we are. Our interactions, I honestly pray before I go into project meetings, Lord, keep me from sin. Help me say the right things and be reflective of who you are. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. That's a big deal for us to try to achieve in this truth and grace in our life. Number seven, do I actively fight against sin and temptation? It's kind of a repeat of what I've said above. Number eight, do I demonstrate Christ's love to those I come in contact with? It's a reflection of who we are and what we do. Number nine, do I share my faith with others? This is a challenge. My mother-in-law was just here, and I love my mother-in-law. I really like that we're separated by 750 kilometers. But I love her dearly. 83 years old, still goes into the jail. Milton Jail, and preaches to the lady inmates. In her neighborhood, she's handing out seed sowers and gospel texts, and she's got all these people that come to her. It's like a conversation. It's like an everyday conversation. It's not, you know, it's mixed in with all the other regular conversations of her day. This is the Lord, this is her Savior, and she's telling others about Him. Do I share my faith with others? And the last, this is a big one, especially in view of all the things that have happened in the last little bit, people that have taken away from us in young age, things that are disappointing to us in this world, and as we heard this morning, this is a sinful, broken world. And we're not exempt from the things that have come because of that. But do I trust God's sovereignty and surrender to God, relying on His power? Do I? Do I really believe in the providence of God? Do I believe that God is in control and that His purposes will come to those who trust Him? Do I believe that? I think these are just some things that may help you. It helps me in reciting of some of the press points of my day and my week that I want to walk worthy. I want to put off and I want to put on. I want to be renewed. I want to reflect the change of life. And the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, this is your new life that you live now. Because of all those blessings that you have in Christ Jesus, this is now the reflection of who you are, and this is how people will see you, and this is all for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, because that's what we do it for, to bring him praise and we bring him glory, that the world around will see who we are, how we act, and it'll bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust the Lord will help us as we put off and we put on, as we replenish all those things that are deficient with the good things that only come from God's hand. I think this is a challenge for each one of us as we come leave here and as we go out into this world to reflect the person of Jesus Christ in our life. Let's stand together and close in prayer while the praise team is going to come up. I believe they're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Towards Jesus." I think it's significant in this text that if we're going to do anything that's different from our old life, that we need to have Jesus as our focus. And so let's pray together and ask for the Lord to help us in this. Again, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't understand who Jesus Christ is, we'd be available to pray with you up here. Challenges in your life, understanding who he is in salvation, we'd be more than happy to share and pray with you. But let's pray together right now. Lord, we thank you for your grace and love. Thank you for your declaration of who you are and your greatness, and what you've done for us. And Lord, we just think of the response of our heart to your grace and mercy. Should be that of, I want to bring honor and glory to your name. I want to be different. I want to live for you, Lord. And we ask that, and I ask that each one of us in this room will have that desire, Lord. As we think of our days and our weeks and our interaction with family, friends, and wherever we are, Lord, that we would want to bring you honor by the way we act. Lord, help us to own you as the authority in our life, to bow to you as the only one. And Lord, we ask again that we'll be sensitive to your spirit in our life. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We know that this is not something we can do and muster up a better, just going to try harder. That's not what this is. This is allowing your spirit to pervade our life, to allow us to live the life that you have planned for us, Lord. And we ask that we will relinquish our self-will and that we will lean into your will. Lord, help us to do that. And we ask, Lord, as we sing our last song and as we enjoy this beautiful day that you've made for us, Lord, that in all things you have preeminence. And we won't forget the messages of this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.